Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to all those watching with us today. Back in Israel, after an awesome trip to Africa, and it's so amazing to see the brethren there. You know, years ago, I was telling somebody, you know, that we used to talk when we were just in little house groups and say, wow, it's so hard to find one or two real believers. How will Yahweh ever get 144,000? And that was many, many years before I started doing international ministry. But now as Yahweh sends me as his ambassador to all the different nations, and you see people coming to faith in the thousands, I would have never thought I'd have the blessing of being part of that and to be administrating that. But it is so nice to see people that are so loving and kind, that love the truth, that are so happy and subservient to Yahweh and subservient to the elders, and just really living and seeing the kingdom of Yahweh in force that way. And the other thing is the kibbutzes, how people are excited. I keep getting reports from the kibbutzes we have, and now we're starting. We just opened up just now before April a brand new kibbutz in Manila, Philippines. We're planning a new kibbutz this year in Kenya, and talking about one in Thailand, talking about one maybe in Liberia and some other places. But the people love the idea of living together, working together, and the kingdom of Yahweh is moving in force. And it all starts here, where we're going to talk about today. The message is called, Are You Ready to Take the Passover? Because I want to go over today the whole plan of salvation through Yahweh and bring it to Passover, and what we should be doing to prepare for that Passover, and what Yahweh tells us in his word. And because I think in the high tech technological world we live in today, that it's so unnatural, you know, that people have no idea what natural even is anymore. You know, we live in the most unnatural world ever. And think about it. It's the year 2017 right now. We're heading into Passover in 2 days. And for more than 1,900 years, close to 1,950 years, right? People lived a life where they worked right where they lived, where most people were agricultural. Almost everybody, even if you didn't do it as a living, that you were selling it, everyone grew something. I remember even my dad telling me stories when they were little kids living in the city. They lived across from New York and Jersey City. And they grew things in the backyard. They grew things in pots. Everybody knew how to grow things. My grandmother used to have chickens in the backyard in the city, and she would cut the heads off of the chickens and cook the chickens for them. But you don't live in that kind of natural world anymore. Mothers stayed home and took care of their houses and took care of their husbands and their children. Today, mothers go out and work. We are living in such an unnatural world that I think it's hard sometimes for people to understand about going back to Eden. That's one thing I love about the third world brethren. They really, even though they go out and they witness, and many are coming to truth, I can't tell you in the last year how many Sunday pastors and pastors of different denominations have joined us and are part of the congregation of Yahweh now. So they are going out, just like the Waldenses did, and they're going out and bringing new people to faith. But their communities and their lives are completely sanctified from the world. And if we're going to make it in the end time, you have to be that way. You have to mentally be sanctified from the world, and as much as possible physically be sanctified from the world. And, you know, in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect, right? It talks about in Genesis 1:31 that everything Yahweh created was good. And that's the point, that mankind now is put in that garden to maintain the status quo. He's to maintain the good. And what does he do? He destroys everything. In 6,000 years, every single thing that man has put his hand to, he destroys. The rainforest, the atmosphere, you know, you name it. Everything that man touches, he destroys. And what we also see in the Garden of Eden, though, that Yahweh did not want to create cherubs. He didn't want to create animals. He didn't want to create rubber pencils that everybody was the same. And he could have. He could have created human beings without free will that would just naturally do everything the right way. But we have to understand, and I've given messages on this, that there's only light, right? There is no such thing as darkness. When Yeshua and Yahweh come back to this earth, there'll only be light. So what is darkness? Darkness is simply the absence of light. When there's no light, that's what darkness is. Darkness is not a real thing. It's only real when the light isn't there. And it's the same thing that Yahweh is only good. And I don't know if you ever wondered, if he's only good and he created everything, then where does evil come from? How can there be evil? Because evil is simply the absence of good. And that's the thing. When Yahweh created mankind with free will, he created him to choose, because that's what love is. He had to choose between good and evil. He had to choose whether he was going to go the way of Yahweh or rebelliously go his own way. And since Yahweh's way is perfect, if we're going our own way, if you're taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sure, there's going to be some good things. You can't say when you look in the world that only is evil is there. No, there's humanitarian projects. You know, there's people trying to, science trying to create to help with sicknesses and germs. But when mankind has the choice of good over evil, there'll be a lot more evil in the world than there is good. And if we look at the world today, there's probably 20% good and 80% evil. Maybe even more evil than that. But evil is simply the absence of good. And by Yahweh giving free will, that was the choice. Now, Adam and Eve had to be there, and they had to make a choice. The same way we have to make the same choice in our life every day. Do we follow the perfect will of Yahweh in everything? And that includes everything. That includes all the laws of the Torah that Yahweh says, that he says, I put these laws here today for your good. Or do we just start to decide, well, you know what? Okay, I won't lie, I won't steal, but I don't think I need to wear tzitzit, tassels, Or, you know what? Yeah, okay, I'm not going to commit adultery, and I keep the Sabbath day. But you know what? I can call Yahweh any name. It doesn't make a difference, even though his word definitely says, you shall only call me by this name, Yahweh. See, that's mankind's perverted mind. And that's the problem. That without good, without the spirit of Yahweh, without Yahweh's perfect, Torah of liberty, mankind will always make the wrong decisions. It's that simple. That you cannot have good without Yahweh's spirit there. And what we look, and I'll start here in Genesis 2 and verse 15. And Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. That was man's job. Man's job was to be productive, to work it and to keep it. Okay, not to change it, not to make, to take a watermelon and whatever, a pineapple and make a pine melon, or a water apple. No, he was to take what Yahweh created and he was to keep it in its perfect form. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day you eat it, surely you will die. Okay? Very, very simple. Yahweh sets a perfect law. His law is perfect. There's nothing, it's only, even Paul says in the book of Romans, the Torah is holy and just and good. And mankind, though, has a choice now. Because without the free will, how does he create us to be like him if he doesn't give us free will to choose? But this is what man was supposed to do. The same thing that Abraham did. When Abraham was making covenant with Yahweh, and the part of the covenant agreement is cutting the animal in two and walking through the pieces, right? And then you have to make the covenant vow. And Abraham knew he couldn't do it. Abraham didn't walk through those pieces. He allowed Yahweh and Yeshua to walk through the pieces, and he joined the covenant on the back of Yahweh and Yeshua. See, that's the same with us. Adam should have been here and said, you know what? I don't want the free will. I want to surrender my free will back to you. I don't want a thought. I don't want an action. I don't want to do anything that's outside your will. So yes, you gave me free will out of love, and I will surrender that free will to you. That's all judicial order is. Judicial order is surrendering your will to the will of Yahweh and following the Elohim ordained will that Yahweh did in everything. It's in the calendar, it's in the family, it's in the congregation, it's in the workforce, it's in our character. That every single thing that Yahweh did, we follow. And you can't say, well, you know what? I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to wear tzitzit and I'm going to follow the holy days. But I'm not going to follow the family structure that Yahweh put. that the man is over the woman as Messiah is over the congregation. Or, you know, there's some men out there, you know, these hard men that, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. They browbeat their wives and they browbeat their children. But when it comes to submission in the congregation, they can't submit to an elder or anybody. And again, that's human nature, because human nature is corrupted, it's evil, and it's selfish. And again, without the Spirit of Yahweh, human nature will always fail. And that's why Yeshua said, remember when they came and said, good master, what do I have to do to get eternal life in Matthew 19? And he said, no one is good. Why? Because everyone has human nature. And human nature will destroy you. The only way to get around it is surrendering that human nature and your free will back to Yahweh and coming under the judicial order. Now, it's not dictatorship, no. Because judicial order is voluntary and reciprocal. So it's voluntary and reciprocal, which means you're not forcing it on people. People are doing it because they're doing it for Yahweh, because they know it's the will of Yahweh, and it's reciprocal. The brethren submit to the elderhood, and the elderhood submits back to the brethren. The local congregation is autonomous and submits to the judicial order from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem submits back to the local autonomy in the congregation. And it's a beautiful thing when you see it, and we're seeing that worldwide. We're seeing it in all our congregations. We're seeing it in the kibbutzes. We are seeing a miracle happen as Yahweh is preparing us for his kingdom. And as his spirit is being poured out, like it says in Joel 2:28, and now by the thousands they're coming to faith, and yet it's not becoming more chaotic. It's not becoming more rebellious. It's becoming more solid. And literally the people are so happy to be under Yahweh's judicial order. Not my judicial order, but it's Yahweh's judicial order. And we're all preparing for the kingdom. That's why this Passover is really important. It's the first Passover coming out of the Shemitah in the new seven. This seven will change the world. We're already starting to see it. I said that the honeymoon of President Trump's presidency was short, and we're starting to already see the chaos, and it will get worse. But at the same rate, parallel with that, the kingdom of Yahweh is moving on in force. And that's why this Passover, we need to be preparing. And this can be the most important Passover of our life. Then we see in Genesis 3, right? What happens? The human nature overcomes them. And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it so that Elohim has said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Very simple, right? Very simple command. And then the serpent says to the woman, surely you shall not die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat, even your eyes will be open, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. The immortal soul doctrine. Where does it come from? Not scripture, right? It comes from Satan. Because Yahweh's word says, Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins, it will die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. But what does Satan tell you? No, you can keep sinning. You're not going to die. Keep sinning and you'll be like Elohim. Wow, that's against the first commandment even. And even the churches teach that today. You're under grace. You have nothing to worry about. You know, you said this little prayer, accepted Jesus in your heart at the end of a bar stool, and now you're great. No matter what you do, you could sin, you could do whatever, and you're going to have eternal life. But if you don't say that little prayer at the end of the bar stool or wherever you're going to say it, then what happens? You go to hell forever and you burn forever. But you still have an immortal soul. And the Bible says the opposite. No, the Bible says the soul that sins, it will die. Period. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay? And then the eyes were open, and they saw they were naked, without a covering anymore. So the human nature, that she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. All things that play on your vanity, on your pride, on your human nature, your selfishness. And this is what you have to die to. This is what, when every Passover comes, it's not about looking at somebody else or blaming somebody else. It's looking inside of you. Like I always say, we saw the enemy and the enemy was me. It's looking at yourself and taking the time to say, how am I doing this year compared to last year? Am I really dying to my human nature? Am I growing in the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, joy, and all the fruits of the Spirit, faith, goodness, you know, patience? Or am I falling back You know, right before those nine fruits of the spirit, or the lusts of the flesh, and envy, and jealousy, and all those other things. And this is why every year Yahweh commands us, before we take that Passover, that we have to examine ourselves and see, are we moving ahead, or are we falling behind? And I'll tell you something. Last year, we know, was the Shemitah year. Most unbelievable year in my life. And so many brethren I talk about around the world, the same thing. That it was a year of breakthrough, a year of releasing all kinds of bad things that you wanted to, even sicknesses. We had many healings in the Shemitah. But now the Shemitah is over and it's a new seven. A seven that will change the world. And you know what? We still aren't perfect. Even though, praise Yahweh, many of the believers grew in the Shemitah, we still have to keep going. And there's still things, there's still spot and wrinkles in our garments that we need to get out. So, although the Shemitah was a springboard, we have to move ahead now. And we have to seriously take this command to look at ourselves. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. He says, "For this command which I am commanding you today is not too wonderful for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in the heavens that you should say, 'Who will go up to the heavens and bring it to us and cause us to hear it that we may do it?' It is not beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross over for us to the region beyond the sea and take it for us and cause us to hear it that we may do it?' For the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Behold, I set before you today life and good and death and evil. In that I am commanding you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. And you will live and multiply, and Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in the land where you're going to possess it. But if you turn away your heart and you do not listen and are impelled to even bow down to other gods and serve them, I have declared to you today that you shall certainly perish. You will not prolong your days in the land to which you are crossing the Jordan to go and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. To love Yahweh your Elohim, to listen to his voice, to cleave to him, hold on to him tightly. For he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." And in Satan's world, what is Satan trying to do in his system for 6,000 years? To bring a spirit of independence. Everybody wants independence, right? And that's why women don't want to be dependent on their husbands. Children don't want to be dependent on their parents. Men don't want to be dependent on their jobs or their workers. People don't want to be dependent on their congregations. Everyone wants independence. And yet Yahweh's word is saying the opposite. That we need to be 100% dependent on him and codependent on each other. Because that's the kingdom of Yahweh. And if you don't learn this now, and one of the biggest things of this Passover really is the Laodicean spirit of separation or the kingdom of Yahweh of unified working together. And in the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, the only congregation I know in the whole world that has been starting kibbutzes and really communal living like the first century, and it's working. It's actually working, and not on a small scale. You know, in Ethiopia, we have more than 400 people, getting close to 500 people in that kibbutz, where everything is done in order. We have committees for education, we have committees for agriculture, we have committees for widows, committees for everything, because it's a city. And yet the people are living in unity and they love it. And everywhere I go, they say, "Don, we want a kibbutz here, we want a kibbutz here." And yet the Laodicean spirit, they don't want to be, "I'll never follow a man, I don't want to be under anything." They're all separated to themselves. So logically think, when the kingdom of Yahweh comes, who will be in that kingdom? Who will be in that kingdom? Because the kingdom of Yahweh is not about me. It's about unity of everybody together. And there's going to be millions of people in that kingdom that have to be subservient, like Yahweh says here, to his word, to him, to the leadership that he sets up, and to the whole system of judicial order that Yahweh has, or they won't be in the kingdom. You know? And he says, "I put before you blessing and cursing, life and death." Life is a test. I say that all the time. This 60, 70, 80 years maybe that you live on this planet is nothing compared to eternity, to the quadmillions of quadzillions of years that is just time out of matter, that is eternity, no beginning and no end, you know, and infinite. And yet, how many people in this world ever even think and question, why was I born? What is the reason I'm here in this life? No, they're just born, they go through, their selfish ambitions start from youth. The whole education system in the world today is to push the youth, you know, as you get older, you got to go to college, you got to get a career, you got to get a master's, you got to get a doctorate. For what? For yourself, so that you can get a lot of money, so you can be independent, so you can be secure. And they never think past that 60, 70, 80 years. They never think about eternity. They never think about serving Yahweh forever. And life is a test. And I've told my testimony before that when I was just a little boy, when I was 8 and 9 and 10 years old, I was always, at that point I was questioning, why was I created? Is there really Elohim in heaven? And if he is there, what did he put me here for? What is my purpose in life? Because I wanted to know. I just always had that mind from the time I was young. And what is man's answer? Man's answer is Romans 3. Romans, the third chapter. Verse 10. According to it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. There was no one understanding. There's not one seeking Yahweh. All turned away. They became worthless together. Not one is doing goodness. Not so much as one. Their throat is a tomb being opened. They use deceit in their tongues. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their way. And they did not know a way of peace. There is no fear of Elohim before their eyes, which is the big problem today. People curse Elohim. They're outrageous. Everybody wants to give his opinion. You know, everything is reality this, reality that. Every article that you read, some, you know, you have thousands of people putting their opinions on what they think. In verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. Satan knows human nature. He was there in the Garden of Eden, and he is playing that human nature with the technology we have today, with the internet, with all of this social media, to the umpthmost degree that you can get of bringing out the vanity and the pride in people. It's that simple. And it's sickening. It's absolutely sickening and disgusting the way people are and the way humanity is. And it is a humanity that is completely removed from Yahweh in the Garden of Eden. A humanity that has chosen its own way, that has thumbed their nose. And like I said, the way the aggression of that humanity, if Yeshua returned to this earth tomorrow, the whole earth, including Babylon America, with Russia, China, all the rest of them, they would all come together against him. And you know what they would do it? In the name of the United Nations, in the name of human rights. Because what would Yeshua do? He'd get rid of all the homosexuals and lesbians and all the other stuff that goes with it. He'd get rid of abortion. He would get rid of all of the terrible things that human government has brought to this earth. And they would fight him tooth and nail. And we know it. You see it in Revelation 14 that it's going to happen. And they'll die when he comes back. So that's man's answer. Man doesn't have a good answer. Man's answer is rebellion. Man's answer is thumbing their nose at Yahweh. Romans 7 and verse 15. For I do not know what I do. For I do not do the thing that I want. But I do the thing which I hate. This is what I do. Verse 18. For I know that it does not fully dominate me. That is in my flesh. But as far as good is concerned, the choice is easy for me to make. But to do it is difficult for me. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this mortal body? I thank Yahweh through Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. So then I myself with the mind truly serve the Torah of Elohim, and with the flesh the law of sin. Remember, at creation, you know, there were many, many human beings that were there all the way from Adam and Eve coming until the flood of Noah. And yet, in a very, very short time, the whole earth was corrupted without the Spirit of Yahweh. Without Adam doing his job in bringing Yahweh's eternal Torah to those people and teaching them what happens. Human nature left to itself is going to do evil every single time. And we're living in that time. We're living in the time where the Bible says, unless those days were shortened, every single human being on this planet would die. No flesh would be saved. There'd be no flesh left. And up till the atomic weapons, you couldn't figure it out. How on earth can everyone die? It had to be some kind of plague, right? Bubonic plague or something. But even then, somebody's going to survive. But now, through nuclear weapons, and even worse, they got even worse weapons now, the nuclear, that mankind can literally destroy every man, woman, and child off the planet. And if you look at the big nuclear powers, they don't have weapons to do it once. They have weapons to do it hundreds and hundreds of times over. Thousands of nuclear weapons. How many do you need to destroy everybody on the planet? And that's why he says there's only one way. There is only one way to be saved from the wretchedness of Satan's society. And that's to come out of it. To come out of that society and to accept the free gift that Yahweh gives. That even though every human being that ever lived is under this penalty, everyone did, that if you turn and repent from your old ways and you accept the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of Yahweh, Yeshua, that he died not for his sin, because he did no sin, but for you, then you can have those sins forgiven. That is an avenue not to die, to literally, like I said, 60, 70, 80 years maybe in this life, but Yahweh promises us that we could live forever, that we can get immortality at Yeshua's return, that we can have eternal life living in us now if we believe, if we literally believe this. At Pesach, I'm going to continue the Messiah series. I have two more parts to do. And the last part is on fulfilled prophecy, that the prophecies of this Bible prove to us that this is not just some corny hope that we have. It's a reality. It's a reality that Yahweh is eternal. Yeshua, his son, is the eternal being with him. And yet he put his eternity to the side and he came to this earth to pay the penalty of our sins. And that's what Passover is about. Passover is about the ones who have accepted this, that it's a renewal every year. Every year we renew that covenant with Yahweh. Every year we have to examine ourselves in this world and make sure that we're not like a ship that's veering off in the wrong direction. Every year we have to look and make sure we're staying the course and rededicate that commitment to Yahweh and Yeshua that we made at our baptism. And it also shows, though, remember, in Egypt, every firstborn died. You know, that the blood wasn't on the door. Every firstborn died, that we know there's a second Passover coming. And we know that many, many people are going to die in this world because they refuse to accept this, because their pride is too much. They can't repent. They're not going to turn to Yeshua. They think they're good, even though it says every human being is evil. And yet they think, no, but I'm good. But I try, but I'm... They put it all toward their self. And like with Job, the self-righteousness is a stench in Yahweh's nostrils. Because that's not what Yahweh wants to hear, like with Job. He doesn't want to hear how great we are and how we don't have nothing to repent of. No, he wants to hear tears of sorrow. He wants to hear us telling him with a true heart, Father, I am so sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. And then through that sorrow and that repentance, there's going to be real change. It's not going to be just justifying ourselves and trying to deny all the sins maybe that you committed. No, it's about turning from those sins, admitting them, making restitution, and turning from the sins. Acts 2 and verse 37. And this is the only way to salvation. There is no other way. And you want to know something? They say now it's a hate crime to say the blood of Yeshua is the only way to salvation because you're denying every other religion. Well, I'm not denying every other religion. Yahweh is. Yahweh says there's one Yahweh, there's one faith, there's one true Savior in Elohim, one baptism. And he says, every other is a false god. Every other is false. There's only one true Elohim in heaven, and the others are all false. Acts 2 and verse 37. And hearing they were touched in the heart, just like maybe like I'm saying today, right? He's given a sermon on the first Shavuot and says, and hearing they were touched in the heart and said to Simon Peter and the rest of the apostles, men or brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Yahweh, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of holiness. For the promises to you and your children and all those afar off, as many as our Master Yahweh shall call. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Wow. If he's saying this 2,000 years ago, how much more now? be saved from this perverse generation. Leave it. Leave it. And look at this. And some were readily received the word and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. I used to read this and wonder, how do they do a mass baptism like that? And here it is. I had opportunity in Liberia to do a mass baptism. And we're even going to have more than that. And I prayed about it. And we did it in a very orderly way. You know, you have the people go in the water. We had elders lined up, laying hands for receiving the Holy Spirit. And we did it. You know, but praise Yahweh. It reminded me of this over here in the book of Acts, that we're seeing it today. Like I said, Yahweh works in a circular. Everything has come full circle. And the same work that started in Jerusalem has gone around the world to all nations. And now it's back in Jerusalem again. And for the end time work. And then very soon, we know this work will end. We know that there's going to be tribulation. We know the beast power will reign through Satan for 42 months. We know the two witnesses are going to come. And then we know the kingdom of Yahweh is coming. And we are inching along and getting very close to that day. And that's why I say this Passover being the first one of the new seven-year cycle. And knowing this 7 years is going to really be world-changing. It's an extremely important Passover. But we have to repent. We have to repent and we have to have faith. John 3 in verse 16. John 3 in verse 16. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish but have everlasting life. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. The one believing into him is not condemned, but the one not believing has already been condemned, for he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of Yahweh. Very clear. There is no other way. There's no back door. There's no trick way to get in the kingdom. There's only one way. Every human being has sinned and falls short of the glory of Yahweh. And it's not only a matter of accepting Jesus in your heart. It's a matter of repenting. It's a matter of turning from your sins. And when you turn from your sins, there's remorse. You know, there's remorse, there's sorrow, and there's that ability that you want to make restitution. And when I see people sometimes that, you know, they won't repent, you know, and they won't admit their sins. And then, like, you know, you're trying to, it's like pulling teeth out of somebody. Then it's like, what do you want, blood? That's not a repentant attitude. A repentant attitude is where there's so much sorrow for what you did to Yahweh first, because all sins against him, and what you did to other human beings. And it's the ability to want anything you can do to change it, to make restitution, to try to make right what your sins caused. And without that, it's not repentance. And that's why I say, if you've never shed tears of repentance, you probably never repented. Doesn't mean you have to be crying every day or holding your, you know, your, like they say, your emotions on your sleeve. But it means that at one point in your life, and particularly every Passover, there should be really, really sober examination in yourself. And asking Yahweh, what do I need to change? What do I still need to work on? And praying about it and working on it and fighting yourself. It doesn't just happen. You know, if you're fighting with a spirit of anger, right? Or a spirit of frustration, you just don't say, okay, Yahweh, take it away. And then you just go and let it happen. No, you have to work on self-discipline. There's, because one thing leads to another thing. And if you don't have self-discipline and you have a spirit of anger, what's going to happen? That anger is going to keep coming out. So if you work on the self-discipline, then the discipline can lead to getting rid of the anger. But you have to work on it. You have to work on it every day of your life. We'll talk about a little bit more of that later. But we have to believe in Yeshua. It's the only way to have our sins forgiven and get eternal life. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Because you're living in a world of Satan where he tries to bring every kind of diversion. He tries to shake our faith all the time. Through other human beings and through situations, you know, we have sickness, you have death, you have sorrow, you have all kinds of things in this world to take us down. But Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It was the substance of things that have come to pass and the evidence of things not having been seen. So faith is not blind. It's not this blindness like a Catholic that you can clearly show him that his beliefs are not scriptural and they might say, well, I don't care. I just believe in faith. No, faith is substance. Faith is reality. And Your deed is the evidence of your faith. There's always evidence to faith, like we see here. Faith is evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the substance of things that have come to pass and the evidence of things not having been seen. There's evidence there. And there has to be evidence to our faith. And that's what the Bible is. Fulfilled prophecy. That's evidence of our faith. That things that Yahweh wrote thousands of years before have come to pass. So we could believe on this word like nothing else. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh. For it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Right? So how on earth, if you don't believe that Yahweh is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, how on earth can you please Yahweh? If you're even this eternal being that has no beginning, no end, right? And created the world just with his voice, how on earth can you please him without even believing that he's there? And there's people that doubt it. There's people that doubt that he's there. Or always have a question, you know? They'll say they believe, some of them even get baptized, but they're always coming back with a doubt, with a doubt, with a doubt. And that's why I always try to say, I have free will, and with my free will, I choose not to doubt. Yahweh's eternal, the creator of everything. Who do we think we are that he has to give us answers to everything? That we need to know what's going to happen after a million years from now. That we need to know what happened a million years before. That we need to know everything of the history of everything. Who do we think we are? That's pride. That's vanity. It's disgusting. And all we have to do is believe in Yahweh and his promises, and I choose not to doubt because I know that doubt is a cancer, and one doubt will lead. It's just like lying. You can't just make one lie. It'll lead to another lie and another lie, and doubt will lead to another doubt, right? So when that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to put doubts in your mind. What about this? What about that? Why did it? All kinds of nonsense that have nothing to do with the plan of salvation. They have nothing to do with the Torah of Yahweh. They have to do with, you know, things on the ground. Well, if Yahweh is there, why would he allow my child to get sick? Or why would he allow this person to die? Like I said, come on. In 6,000 years, everyone, the Apostle Peter, King David, everyone has died. Do you really think now that it comes to you that you're not going to die or your child's not going to die or everyone's going to die? That's a given. So why would that shake my faith in Yahweh because someone died? It may crush my life. Somebody I love, somebody who's close to me, a family member dies. Of course it's going to shake my life, but it's not going to shake my faith because I know it. It's inevitable. Everyone will die. It's appointed to all men once to die and then judgment. So we have to believe without any kind of doubt. You have to believe with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength because belief will bring action. If you believe in something, you're going to act. If you smell smoke and you see fire, you're going to run for the door, right? But if somebody tells you, you know, your house is going to go on fire tonight. I had a dream. I see no evidence of that. I'm not going to believe it. But faith is evidence. There's evidence of what you're believing there. Jacob 2 and verse 17. Jacob, the second chapter, verse 17. He says, so also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead being by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that Elohim is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But the demons don't have deeds. But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from deeds is dead? Was not our father Abraham justified by his deeds, offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You see how faith helped with his deeds, and how by his deeds the faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, and Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted for righteousness to him, and he was called friend of Elohim. You see then how a man by his deeds becomes righteous, and not by faith only? But in the same way, Rahab the innkeeper was also justified by her deeds, having received the messengers and sending them out by another way. For as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith without deeds is dead. The deed is the evidence of your faith. Because anyone can say it. What do words mean unless there's an action to back it up? Faith must produce fruit, and a change of life. The deed is the evidence of your faith. And this is what Passover is about. Every Passover, we should be sitting here and examining how much deeds did I perform this year? How much did my faith produce? Am I walking and growing? Or am I only selfishly thinking about myself? If you don't have fruit, there's no kingdom. John 15, I'm not going to go there. I went there many times. But what does he say? You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. And we need to produce fruit. He who doesn't produce fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. Yahweh makes it very clear that eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And when you went under those waters of baptism, you died to the old self, right? And Yeshua did not die on that tree of crucifixion for nothing. He didn't suffer, wasn't beaten. I mean, he went through suffering like we can never imagine for us. But eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And now our life is bought and paid for. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Our life is bought and paid for. You don't belong to yourself. And that's what Passover is about. As a slave before his master, we're examining. Am I walking in the faith? Am I really serving my master Yeshua? Am I producing fruit for him? Or am I only looking at my own things? You know, okay, let's see. Yeah, in the last year, I got a degree from college. I got a new job. I bought a new car. That doesn't sound like a slave. That sounds like a master. That sounds like a king. What are you doing for Yeshua and Yahweh? Not what about your gaining in Satan's world. Because Satan will be really, really happy to bless you and give you all kinds of physical things you want as long as it's at the sacrifice of your relationship with Yahweh and your fruit that you're bearing for the kingdom. So it's very clear we have to produce fruit and a change of life. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Messiah constrains us, having judged this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. For he died for all, and the living ones may live no more to themselves, but to the one having died for them and having been raised, so as we now know no one according to flesh, but even if we have known Messiah according to flesh, yet now we no longer know him so. So if that anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are from Elohim, and the one having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah, and having given to us the ministry of reconciliation. For Yahweh was in the Messiah, who has reconciled the world with his majesty, not charging their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then on behalf of Messiah, we are ambassadors. As Elohim is exhorting through us, we beseech on behalf of Messiah, he reconciled to Yahweh. For he who did not know sin, for your sake, made himself sin, that we might through him become the righteousness of Yahweh. He died on our behalf, and now he owns us. Our life is bought and paid for, and now we are ambassadors for Yahweh. And I've taught this for many, many years, right? And we're always, everyone, for the last 2,000 years, every believer in Yeshua is an ambassador for the kingdom of Yahweh where they live. But now in the end time, to fulfill prophecy, we're being literal ambassadors. Like I said, in Liberia, the president of the country came with a presidential limousine, picked me up and my delegation as ambassadors, taking us to Ambassador Hall and accepting us there as official delegates and ambassadors of Yahweh in that country. And it's not the first time it's happened. And you need to have the same mentality that wherever you are, it doesn't matter where you live, you are Yahweh's ambassador in your country for the kingdom of Yahweh. That's why we don't bother voting. Because I was in Kenya recently, and they have an election coming, right? And I want the best for the Kenyan people, but I wouldn't vote there. I'm not a Kenyan. I come from the kingdom of Yahweh. And in the kingdom of Yahweh, there is no democracy. There is no voting. So why would I vote in an earthly, worldly system? You know, leave that to Satan. This is his world, like Yeshua said. My kingdom is not of this world. And what we need to do is we need to take seriously the part of being ambassadors. And like I said, every year at this time, we need to be examining ourselves. We need to be praying, is my focus on the kingdom of Yahweh? Am I bearing fruit for the kingdom of Yahweh? Romans 6 and verse 2. Romans 6 and verse 2. What then shall we say? Start in verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let it not be. We who have died to sin, how shall we live in it? Or are you ignorant that all who are baptized in the Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the resurrection. For we know this, that our old self was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we no longer serve sin. For he who is dead has been freed from sin. But if we died with Messiah, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once for all, but in that he lives to Elohim. So also you count yourself to be truly dead to sin, but alive to Elohim in Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. So this is what he says. When we went under those waters of baptism, we died to sin, we died to our old life, we died to all of our own ambitions, worldly ambitions, we died to all our own worldly goals, and we came up there accepting his sacrifice that he made, that, like it says in Colossians, he took our death penalty and he put it on the tree of crucifixion, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. And never take it lightly. And that's why at Passover, we have to examine ourselves heavily and make sure, are we making goals and doing all these things for our own life? Or are all our visions and goals for the kingdom of Yahweh? Because that's what he says, that's what it's about every year. And that's why John 13, that's why every year also we do the foot washing. John 13. Because we show that no brother or sister is above another brother or sister. And we are not too prideful or selfish that any brother or sister would not get on his hands and knees and wash the feet of another brother or sister. John 13, and before the feast of Passover, Yeshua, knowing that his hour had come, that he should move from this world to the Father, loving his own in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper having occurred, the devil having put already into the heart of Simon's son, Judas Iscariot, that he should betray him. Yeshua, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he came out from Elohim and goes away to Elohim, he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And he put water into the basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wash off with the towel with which he was girded. He then came to Simon Peter, and that one said to him, Master, do you wash my feet? Yeshua answered and said to him, the thing I do to you, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will. Peter said to him, you may never wash my feet for me. Yeshua answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Master, not only my feet only then, but my hands and my head. Yeshua said to him, the one having been immersed has no need other than to wash the feet, for all of him is clean, and you are clean, except but one. So here it is. What is he saying? Baptism is a dying to the old self. You come up a new person. And yet every year, right, there's still spots and wrinkles. We're not perfect yet. So the foot washing, we don't have to be rebaptized every year, but the foot washing is a form of the rededication of our baptism, that those spots and the wrinkles that are in our life, we still want to get rid of. And that's why we're examining ourselves. We're seeing where we're falling short. We're humbling ourselves, because you have to be humble to do this. And that's why Yahweh had the foot washing ceremony for that. And then if we drop down to verse 12, then when he washed their feet and taken the garments, reclining again, he said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher and the master, and you say, well, for I am. If then I washed your feet, the master and the teacher, you also ought to wash the feet of one another. For I gave you an example that as I did to you, you should also do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one sending him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So very clearly, he sent us that example that every year we have to be examining ourselves to see, are we humble? Are we maybe growing in pride a little too much? You know, and the foot washing is a way that he who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. And yet, the people that are separated from the body, the Laodicean spirit, whose feet are they washing? We're one body, we're together. And the Laodicean, they don't want to be part of a body. They want to be separated. They want to do their own thing. They don't want to follow judicial order. And that's sad. It's really sad. But it's certainly in the kingdom of Yahweh. And as that is falling apart, and I could assure you one thing, when Yeshua returns, there will be no Laodicean in the kingdom. There'll only be Philadelphians. There'll only be people that are fervent, that are loving, and that are not selfishly just looking for their own desires. And that's why we have to die to ourselves every day. We have to die to our human nature every day. Every time that Satan puts that thought in to say a bad word, to use some gossip, to attack somebody else, you have to rebuke it and you have to turn it. And our words should be words of life. You know, it says, life and death are in the tongue. And we have in this tongue that we can say words of life to encourage somebody and bring them up and help them. Or you could say things like a snake of venom to destroy people. And we have to be doing this. Something very serious we need to be thinking about as Passover is coming. That the foot washing shows it's bigger than we are. It's not about us. The foot washing is about humility and being part of the body of Messiah. So how do we kill the old nature? Romans 6:12. Let's go back to Romans. Romans 6:12. He says, then do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. First thing you have to do is you have to destroy sin. And sometimes people keep sins. Over the years, people have counseled with me, and I do the same thing over and over again. I tell them it's because you love it. You wouldn't be committing the same sin if there wasn't some kind of pleasurable aspect to that sin, to one of your five senses. And that's why we have to die to the flesh so the spirit can live. And it's that simple. You can't let sin reign in your mortal body. 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. Says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Master and Savior, Yeshua Messiah, and of Yahweh the Father. To him be the glory both now to the days of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge. This is why Passover, we examine ourselves. Are we growing in the grace and knowledge? And, you know, I've seen people that were 20, 30 years in the faith. Passover comes. It's just a ritual. They never look in themselves. They never examine themselves. It's a ritual. They come there with the same silliness, with the same loudness. They come to Passover service. They do it and they go home and they think they're fine. It's a ritual. And if Passover, Holy Days, Sukkot, Shabbat, if these are only rituals to you, I pity you. Then that's pretty sad if they're only rituals, because there's so much meaning in each of these days. And every one of these days is a bridge to the Spirit of Yahweh. It's a bridge to getting closer to Yahweh. It's a bridge to coming out of the world. That's what they are. They're days of sanctification to sanctify us, to be holy. And there's no greater day than the Passover. The only holy day that if you're deathly sick or on a journey or whatever, if you miss it, you have to take the second one or you're cut off from Yahweh's people. Because it's the rededication of your covenant. And every year it should humble us more. Because it's like archaeology. Every year we should be getting deeper into our relationship. The Passover should mean more to us every year we take it. And if it's just a ritual, I pity you. I really pity you if that's the way you look at it. But we have to grow in the grace of knowledge. And like I said, every year we should be getting to a deeper level of our relationship with Yahweh and what we're doing. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 26. He says, for each time you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until his coming. So that whoever should eat this bread or drink the cup of our Master Yahweh unworthily, that one will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Master Yahweh. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he, eating and drinking unworthily, eats and drinks to his condemnation, not discerning the body of our Master Yahweh. For this reason, many among you are sick and weak, and many sleep. Many were even dying because they were taking the Passover unworthily. For if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. But being judged, we are corrected by the Master, that we not be condemned with the world. Wow. How important is it to examine yourself? Really important. Because if you just don't even look at yourself, if you're not even looking to see how you're growing, if you're not even working on getting rid of those worldly traits in your character and growing in the nine fruits of the Spirit, and you just show up there at Passover, you're setting yourself up for maybe sickness and maybe even death. And for nothing else, you're setting yourself up for committing the unpardonable sin. Because you know something? It's a reality. When we sin, Yahweh doesn't just come down with a thunderbolt and kill us. Praise Yahweh, because everybody's a sinner and falls short of the glory of Yahweh. There'd be no one on the earth. But you know what happens? When people get in the habit of sin, and they're bad sins, right? Maybe it's lying, right? And the first time you tell a lie, you're feeling horrible, and you're convicted, and you're repenting. But then all of a sudden, you do it again. And now you still feel horrible, and you're still repenting, but you know, now it's the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, and now it's starting to become a little bit of a pattern. And before you know it, you're committing these sins of gossip, of anger, whatever, and now they're just a pattern in your life, and you're not even feeling bad about it anymore. You're not even repenting about it. And the opposite, now you start blaming somebody else for your anger, for your rebellion, for your gossip, whatever it is. Now you're not even consciously understanding what you're doing. That's why the Bible says, Be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. Because if you allow it in your life, and you allow it over and over, before you know it, you're not repenting anymore. And what's the only sin that's unforgivable? The unrepentant sin. If you're not repenting before Yahweh, and sorrowfully really repenting and changing, He's not going to forgive you. Because you're not asking for it. And this is why sin is so dangerous, and this is why you have to get it out of your life. And this is why you have to examine yourself. You have to look at your life and see, maybe there is a reason why some of these bad things are happening in your life. Maybe there is a reason why I'm getting sick all the time, or I lost my job, or you know, I'm feeling depressed. Whatever it is that's happening to you, that maybe there is a reason. This is the time to examine and pray to Yahweh and let Him show you so you really can repent. Because it's a serious thing. And like I said, more than ever, this Passover is the biggest Passover in our life. Because it's a stepping stone of the things to come. And time is moving really, really fast. And you're never going to have this Passover back once it's gone. Human nature doesn't just go away. You have to fight it every day of your life. You have to surrender to the Spirit of Yahweh. Every day you need to be praying, Bible study, meditation, fasting regularly. You must actively be working on change and have a plan of action. You need a plan to get through these things. Be involved in the work of Yahweh. Surrender all bitterness, and you have to forgive everybody. Passover's come up. It doesn't matter what somebody did. You have to surrender all bitterness. Let it go. Surrender it to Yahweh, right? It was your release. Time to keep doing that. And I always say, how you can know how converted somebody is how involved they are with Yahweh's work from Jerusalem. The Bible says it. There's more than 100 scriptures. It's everything He's doing in the end time is redeeming Israel, redeeming Judah and Ephraim, bringing the tribes back. And we're in the more than past the middle of this plan. We're late in the plan. So if you have no involvement in the work of Yahweh, you don't care what He's doing in Jerusalem, you don't care about the work, then you're really not focusing on what Yahweh's doing in the end time. 1 Corinthians 11, let's go back now to verse 23. And he says, "For I received from the Master what I also delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread," right? The 14th day of the first month, the end of the 13th, beginning of the 14th. "And giving thanks, he broke and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken on behalf of you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also after supping, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For each time you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until His coming.'" We said this many times. 364 days a year, we remember a living Messiah. We proclaim Him. He's alive today. He's working within us. He should be living in us. And all the fruits that are coming are fruits that He's doing in us because we're allowing Him to. That's it. So that's why we take no glory, because He's doing all of it. But one day a year, at the end of the 13th, beginning of the 14th of Aviv, the first month of the biblical calendar, we remember the dying Messiah. And we renew these covenant by the wine and the bread, the unleavened bread, we renew our covenant that we do every year, our Passover covenant. And we have to do it. If you miss it, you're cut off from Yahweh. It's a memorial, like it says. We do it in remembrance of him once a year on the memorial. Colossians 1, the last scripture I'm going to go into, Colossians 1 and verse 12. Because Yahweh and Yeshua have done so much for us, we could never, ever, ever even remotely give back to them 1% of what they've done for us. But we at least have to try. We have to want to. If we really want to pay Yahweh back, then we're going to want to bear fruit because that's his will in our life. Because the more fruit we're bearing, it's not for us, it's for him and the will of his kingdom. So Colossians 1, starting in verse 12. He says, so that you may joyfully give thanks to Elohim the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Like I say, it's not only reality, it's a mentality. You have to think in a kingdom mentality every day of your life. In whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim. He has the right of the firstborn of all creations. We'll talk about that on Feast of First Fruits. For all things were created through him, Yeshua, the things in the heaven, the things in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he be preeminent in all things. But it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, and through him, making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things in the earth or the things in the heavens. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, just like we see in the Garden of Eden, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. Got to work on it. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news, which you have heard and which has been preached in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship of Elohim, given to me for you to preach the word of Elohim everywhere. Even the mystery, right, here's the mystery of the good news, one of them, having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Elohim will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. This is the good news, that literally, not only did he pay the penalty and die for our sins so we can live, but he is living in us. That when you go under those waters of baptism, you die to yourself, hands are laid on by an ordained elder of Yahweh, and he impregnates you with his Holy Spirit. And as you nurture and you surrender your will to his will, that spirit grows in you. And literally, the mind of Yeshua is growing in your life. This is the mystery of the good news. Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in the wisdom, that we may cause every man to become perfect in Yeshua Messiah. And to this end, I also labor, struggling according to the working of him who works in me in power. And wow. Yahweh says in Habakkuk 1:5, I will do a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you, and we are living it. We are seeing that work explode around the world. We are seeing thousands of people come to faith. We're seeing pastors that were in pagan churches and Sunday churches that are in humility coming to the truth, willing to change, and willing to join this great work that Yahweh is doing from Jerusalem around the world. And here we are. At Passover time, a time where we need to be examining ourselves. We need to be looking to move forward. And you can't move forward unless, like Paul says, you put the other things behind. Whatever it is, maybe over the last year that you've been troubled with, whatever stumbling blocks have been there, it's time to put these things behind. And we need to move ahead to the fullness of Messiah in his work. Every time we sin, every time we compromise, we put Yeshua back on that tree of crucifixion, and we weaken our own spiritual state. We need to stay focused. We need to be surrendering to Yahweh daily, stating as Yeshua did, not my will be done, but your will be done. Are we closer to Yahweh and Yeshua this year than last year? Do you have a better, more in-depth relationship with Yahweh and Yeshua than last year? Are you more dedicated to Yahweh's end-time work from Jerusalem than before? Are you excited and involved in the work from Jerusalem and being active in the Matthew 24 project? Do you pray for myself and the other elders that are bringing this good news all over the world and all the mission trips we're taking? Are you actively praying for all the new brethren that are joining us, that are brand new babes, that are going through severe trials and need our prayers and have been suffering in many different ways? Remember, we must love our neighbor as ourself. Are you ready to take the Passover? Are you taking it as part of a worldwide body that Yeshua has? Or are you a Laodicean that separated yourself from the body? There's still time to repent and change. There's still a couple of days till Passover this year. And you have to make sure that this year you will not take Yeshua's Passover unworthily. So brethren, I wish all of you could be with us in Jerusalem. We have a small group that will be there and partaking of the Passover. It's such an awesome blessing to be able to do a Passover in Jerusalem. If you've never done it before, I encourage you, if Yahweh opens the door in the future, to be there. It's a special time of year to be there at Passover, to be able to go to the cell where Yeshua was his last few hours on earth, to go to Mount of Olives where he was buried and resurrected and ascended to heaven. And there's just such a sober atmosphere in Jerusalem at Passover time. So I pray that all of Yahweh's elect and called out saints around the world will have a most blessed Passover, and that you'll join us for services when we have them. And again, Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach to everybody.